Men don't follow titles, they follow courage. Saul is dead as king. His reign has come to an end. His life in leadership is now over. And we continue our story in the series Pressure Points in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Saul has the title, but he was a guy that lacked courage as well as the ability to give himself over and completely yield his life over to the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you remember, God didn't want Israel to have an earthly king. He wanted to be king. But the children of Israel, since Abraham had come and there was a specific agenda on their life and for their life, yet they continued to go against God and they clamored and they said, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king of our own. And finally, God relented and he gave him their first king and Saul comes on the scene and what a disaster part of that was. And now David, the second king of Israel, comes to throne. He finally takes over the throne, although it's partially, as we'll see in a minute, but he had become king long before his crowning. You see, actually, God had been preparing him from the time of his conception. He was developing his leadership. He was developing his passion in the pastures as he was shepherding his father's sheep. David wasn't even looking to be king. Yet God had this plan for him, and it was going to be central to him as he prepared him for this great role. There was a king now that was going to be in place who was after the heart of God. A king that was deeply flawed, yes, but a king that was deeply passionate for God. I always say to young leaders when they're getting ready to lead a church or they're taking over a church or they're going to plant, I said, hey, everybody wants a leader until you actually start to lead. Everybody wants a leader and they think they need a leader until you actually start to lead, because once you start to lead, you might do something that the people don't like. They want a leader as long as you do what they want you to do, and when you have this many people, that's a lot of people telling you what they want you to do. So they want a leader till you actually lead. Because leaders come in and they bring about change. Leaders come and they attempt to shake up the status quo. Leaders love challenges. Good or bad, leaders are supposed to make us a little bit uncomfortable with where we are today. I think the same is true in our spiritual lives. Many times we like saying, hey, Jesus is my Savior, He's my Lord. We'll even come in here and we'll sing about it and we'll say, God, you have it all, every part of my life, until we actually have to face what those words mean on Monday. And it becomes a decision we make of either following God's will and what He wants and our will and what we want. The question is, do we really want to just steward our life and all that God maybe has given you, or do you want to rule and run your own life? What would those closest to you say in answer to that question? David comes to reign as king. And it's interesting, he's been in the waiting. And I've thought about him as he enters into this kingship and the posture in which he takes as he is now over God's children. It's the same posture he took as he exited the world. And before I jump into 2 Samuel, I want you to see his last prayer to God as he was exiting the world after 40 years of being king, and he's ready to pass it on to Solomon, and they're in the midst of building the temple, and I guess he was reminding himself as well as all the people who God was and who he wasn't after all these years. And here are the words that he spoke in 1 Chronicles 29. It'll be on the screen. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the rulers of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. As he comes to an end, he's saying to these people as he's praying unto God, everything, God, is yours. This kingship that I've had for 40 years, the mistakes, the pain I've caused, the great leadership I brought, the battles I've won for you, the victories I've had, everything is yours. Wealth, honor, all of this, it was by your hand. It has nothing to do with me. And now we come to the book of 2 Samuel. And chapter 1 unfolds the story of Saul and his best friend Jonathan are now dead. Israel mourns, and he takes his place as king in the palace. And it starts in chapter 2, verse 1, and it starts this way. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?" he asked. And the Lord said, "Yeah, go up." So David asked, "Well, where should I go?" "To Hebron," the Lord answered. I want to stop right there. In the course of time, some of your translations might say, it came to pass after this. That in the course of time after Saul's death, now the anointing of the king, which he had been anointed some 15, 17 years earlier, was now taking place. He was crowned. And he finally takes the throne. And what's the first thing he does? After all this waiting, and now he's the dude, he can make decisions. The first thing he does, it says, he inquires of the Lord. His humble posture sets the pace for his place as king. He asks the Lord, hey, what do you think, Lord? I want to go up to a town in Judah. Lord says, go up. Okay, cool. Where should I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. And I think it's kind of interesting that it comes in two kind of phrases, two sentences. It wasn't really that complicated of a question, and God could have answered it all at once, but he goes, hey, I'm thinking about going up to a town in Judah. Go up. Why didn't David go, hey, all together? Why didn't God come back to David at that question and say, go up to Hebron? Not sure, but he waits. I don't know how long David waited. He was just hanging out, and I think then he goes, well, where do I go? Yeah, thanks for asking. Go to Hebron. David goes, all right. Now, I think it could have been simple for God to go, yeah, go up to Hebron. That would have cut down the time. David wouldn't have had to wait. But there was something I think God was trying to teach us through David and through his word. He's just not interested in giving us directions and guidance. I think he's really kind of interested in a relationship. I think he was wanting David to just take time and probably in his presence. It's awesome that he set the foundation and he inquired of the Lord, hey God, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? All right, you gave me that answer. Now where do I go? There's this great singer-songwriter named Norah Jones. And she wrote this song called The Nearness of You. Relationship about a man and a woman. And she's saying, it's not the pale moon that excites me. All right, you can go listen to her. She's much better. She said, it's not the pale moon that excites me. She says, it's really not, that doesn't thrill me or excite me. She says, oh no, it's just the nearness of you. Thursday night, I was coming home from work at about 5 o'clock. And, I was getting ready. I had about an hour before an elder meeting at 6 o'clock, so I was just going to go home for a little bit. And I pull in our driveway, and I can't get in the driveway because there's so many cars. And if you have teenagers, you might understand. So I've got three teenagers driving now. So I come in, and my son's got a bunch of friends over, and I walk in the garage door, and it's really, really loud. And I walk into our family room, and the furniture is all kind of a mess. And there's a bunch of kids with their shirts off, 17-year-olds just sweating. And they're watching the NCAA tournament, and they're playing Nerf basketball in our family room. So they got the Nerf hoop up on, the door, and they're slamming and jumping around, and they're just sweating everywhere. And I'm like, seriously, I got an hour. I don't know about you. When I come home from work, I want some quiet. Anybody else? I'm going to come home, I'm going to relax for an hour and just sit down, and then there's these boys just hanging out. Pizza everywhere, and then Dr. Pepper cans just scattered, It's like we were the frat house without beer. And I said, all right. Mahdi was having some ladies over, and they were just going to hang out and have some quiet conversation. 30 minutes later, all the boys went and jumped in the pool, and the ladies are sitting outside, and the 16, 17-year-olds are hanging out in the pool, and it was noisy, and I left without any rest and went to the elder meeting, and I thought to myself, that was awesome. And in 6 months, when Nolan leaves for college, I'm gonna want that. Friday night, my brother Mark's here. I went to LAX at 10:30 or so to pick him up. Man, you ever been to LAX at 10:30 on a Friday night? Place is a madhouse. And then I love California. The last 2 weeks I've driven on the freeway at night, and they've closed down the freeways. They closed down the 5 completely the other night. I was coming back from the Clipper game, and they closed down completely. And then they closed down a couple lanes on the 105. So, you know, it takes you a long time to get home, and you're already tired. And then I get home, and Nolan pulls up right after we got home, and he had been out. And so Mark and I were sitting in the kitchen, and I just jumped up on the counter, and Nolan came in, and he just started talking. And he started having normal conversation. And it was funny, you know. And I heard about his night on Friday night and his girlfriend, and we laughed, and we talked basketball. We talked everything. And I went to bed that night, and I thought to myself, I think that's what God kind of wants with his kids. I think we forget that God wants to have a relationship with us like we want to have a relationship with our kids. Saturday came, and I'd been up early and worked on my sermon all day, and I'd come back from the church, and it was about 12, and the first thing I walked in the door, he says, not high, how are things going, can we go to lunch? Mind you, we have a refrigerator full of food, but that's not good enough. We have to go out to lunch, but I've just told myself that whenever he asks me, don't tell him this, okay? Nolan, if you're in here, you didn't hear this. I just said every time he asks me, I'll take him, you know? Because if I can go hang out at Chipotle or Esther's or someplace good, I'll go for that hour just to hang out. And we had conversation, and we talked about nothing really, really important, but we talked. And I thought, David takes the kingship, and the first thing he does is he inquires of his heavenly Father. And parents in the room, I think the feeling you have when you sit down and you're able to have a really good, simple conversation with your kid, you walk away and you go, that was nice. I really love that. Don't you think that's how your heavenly Father feels about you? Don't you think he's looking for us as his children just to inquire of him? Was there anything special about David's question? Really pretty simple. Hey, I'm thinking about going to a town in Judah. What do you think? Yeah, why don't you go? Nothing complex. Might not have been a life-changing conversation, but it was life-giving. Now, David's king. He inquires of the Lord. The really crazy thing about this part is, if you know the story, he only takes kingship over one tribe. He's waited to receive the throne for over 15 years, and then what finally happens, there's only one tribe of Israel that recognizes him as king. The tribe of Judah is the one that meets him at Hebron, and they anoint him as king. The other tribes of Israel, they start following Saul's son, Ishbosheth. And now there is war that it says in this chapter that begins to happen. There's conflict between the children of Israel and Judah. The one tribe that's following the anointed king is fighting with all the other ones that are fighting Ishbosheth. And it goes in verse 10 of chapter 2, and it says, Ishbosheth, son of Saul, was 40 years old when he became king over Israel. He reigned for 2 years. The tribe of Judah, however, remained loyal to David. The length of time David was king in Hebron over Judah was 7 years and 6 months. I don't know if you know, but Ishbosheth means man of shame. That's why nobody in this room has named their kid Ishbosheth, among other reasons. But it's man of shame. So all of these tribes choose to follow this one guy, the man of shame. They all knew David was king. But what they did was they did what they saw was right in their own eyes. They were children that were partially obedient to God. Now think about David for a minute. Waiting all these years to finally become king. He's now the dude. He's the anointed one. He gets into office, and guess what? There's only one lousy tribe that follows him. Can you imagine what he's thinking? I mean, what is he feeling in this moment? So it's like, you got to be kidding me. Do you know who I am, God? Have you seen what I've gone through over the last 15 years? I mean, your king that you chose, my mentor was hucking spears at me all the time. He's chasing me into the wilderness. I'm hanging out in caves. He's trying to kill me. And now, here I am after 15, 17 years, and you put me into leadership, and I got one tribe? Text doesn't tell us that he was angry or he was mad or he was jealous. Doesn't say any of those things. That's just me reading into it because I think that's how I might have responded. You kidding, God? Look at what I've gone through. And I get this little tribe? Just says David inquired of the Lord. The prophet Zechariah said it this way in chapter 4, verse 10, don't despise the days of small beginnings. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what situation you're in. I don't know what you think you are supposed to have from God. I don't know what prayers have gone unanswered. I don't know what position you think you should have that you don't have. But here's what I do know. God's calling us to be faithful to what's in front of you. Because being faithful to what's in front of you leads to the fulfillment of what's beyond you. With God, He's probably preparing you and setting you up for something that's way beyond you that you couldn't do right now. And if He told you that you were going to do it, or if He told you you could have it, it might be so overwhelming to you, you'd never be able to do it. And He's preparing you, and He's going to fulfill something in and through you. I don't know what that might be, but in God's timetable, in God's way, He does something that we could never expect and probably more than we could imagine as we kind of submit ourselves over to Him. And the road's not easy, and the caves are going to be there, and the wilderness is going to happen, and you're going to get spears hucked at you, and you almost might be at death's door. But David said, here's what I did. I inquired of the Lord, and I didn't despise the day of small beginnings, and I had one tribe, and I didn't have all of Israel. I remained faithful to what God called me to do because God said, I'm going to be king, and one day He's going to fulfill that. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but I'm entrusting everything over to Him. And it went on, and it said, chapter 3, there's war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and it lasted a really, really long time, and David grew stronger and stronger, and it says the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. A bunch of people are murdered in chapter 3 and 4, including King Ishbosheth. And I'm telling you, the movie Hacksaw Ridge has nothing on this 2 Samuel. This thing would be an awesome movie. Everybody was getting hacked up, and we come to chapter 5 when David finally becomes Israel's king, and God has been paving the way for His path to the palace, and he continued to wait and rely on God. 40 years he was leader of Israel, really long time. And if David can wait on God from the pasture to being chased by Saul in the desert to only being anointed by one tribe, maybe whatever our circumstance is right now that we want to change, maybe, just maybe, we could learn that God wants to teach us some things in the waiting. 2 Samuel chapter 5 is where the story continues for us. Chapter 5 verse 4 says this, David was 30 years old when he became king, and then he reigned for 40 years. He's now prepared. Everyone is following him. He wants to take over the city of Jerusalem because that's going to be spiritually strategic for him. It's occupied by the Jebusites. They have to go in and have war. And so he takes over Jerusalem, which is called the city of David. And look what it says in verse 10. After he did that, in verse 10 of chapter 5, and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Verse 12, Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. You see, David's humble posture and his hopeful trust in God compelled him over time to courageously obey God when God spoke. And now God said, I've given you the throne to exalt my name and my kingdom for the sake of my people. And David's king, and he's growing more and more powerful, and things are going his way, but yet, guess what he continues to do? In verse 19, he comes and he's about ready to go to battle in chapter 5, and it says, so David inquired of the Lord again. Hey, shall I go attack the Philistines, he asked. Will you deliver them into my hands? He got smart. Now he asked two questions at once. You know, he didn't break them up because I don't know how long the waiting was, but he wanted the Lord to answer, and the Lord said, hey, here's what I want you to do. Go, for I surely will deliver the Philistines into your hands. I think it's pretty interesting that he prayed again and asked him about the Philistines. He'd already defeated the Philistines. I mean, he'd already taken out Goliath. I don't know about you and your life, but man, when I do something and I do it well and I've got it kind of down pat and I've done it before, I don't usually go back to the Lord and ask him again if I should do it or if I can do it. I've already done it. He'd already taken out Goliath, killed the Philistines, but yet, guess what he does? He goes back and he inquires of the Lord because he realized it wasn't about him. about him. And he said, hey, God, I'm thinking about the Philistines. What do you think? Yeah, go do it. He takes them out, part of them, and they come again, and they have a different strategy. And so in verse 23, David inquires again of the Lord. He said, what do I do? Well, the Lord got really specific. He said, don't go straight up, David. That'd be stupid, but circle around behind them. Tack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly. Because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. And David defeats the Philistines. But the great thing, David did as the Lord commanded him. David didn't just inquire, he acted. He didn't say, hey, God, what do you want me to do? And you read his word and you go, you know what, that sounds pretty good for somebody else. I'm going to do what I think's best. That was Saul. He was partially obedient. David would inquire and then he would actually go do it. And over again in chapter 5, as David has set himself up as king and now God has put him in this place, he committed everything to him. And it's interesting because I think he saw God in everything because he recognized the spiritual in the secular. He recognized the religious in the political. He recognized the sacred in the ordinary day-to-day things that he did. He postured himself in a humble way before his God. And I just believe this chapter and this attitude and heart is what set him apart as king. I want you to go back and look at verse 10 and 12 of chapter 5 one more time. He took over Jerusalem and he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. In verse 12, you might want to underline that phrase, then David knew. David knew because he was in relationship with God. David knew because the sovereignty of God had taken care of him, and when he inquired, God told him what to do, and then God answered those prayers. Then David knew that he had been established by God. Oswald Chambers says it like this. The spiritual saint never believes circumstances to be haphazard or thinks of his life as secular and sacred. He sees everything he is dumped down in as the means of seeing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is nothing by chance. There is a sovereign God who rules and reigns. And he's over every situation. It's for a purpose. Although we might not ever understand it, and we might not even see its purpose this side of heaven. But I was reminded a couple weeks ago as I went to our Orange campus and I spoke, I looked out and about six rows back was a man and a woman who had been at this church a long time. They had moved away for a little while. But in 2004, when I became the lead pastor here, they decided in their spirit, God had led them to do something that was going to cost them. It was going to cost them a friendship of 37 years or so, but they decided that God called them to stay and to not leave and to be a part of our church and not follow somebody, but to trust God with what he had entrusted them with. And in their heart, they felt this was right for them in their season. And they decided to stay at this church, and one of their good friends who was on staff here left, and a friendship of 37 years dissolved. And I looked out at that man in the sixth row, and I'm sitting before a full house, as I told you, and they were adding chairs on that Sunday. And I thought to myself as I was preaching this sermon, I have ADD, so I have a lot of things that go on. I see when you talk to your wife or your husband. I see when you show them the phone. I see when you laugh. I see when you get up. I know who you are in the balcony when you go to the bathroom. I had a guy last night who told me Friday he was going to be at church. He wasn't here last night, so I texted him this morning, and I was like, hey, I missed you last night. You weren't here. So I know. So I got ADD going on. I can talk and see, and it's awesome. Sometimes it's pretty distracting. You guys are a little crazy. But as I was in this seat, I was looking down at this seat, and I saw him, and I started thinking, we're sitting here today in Orange because he chose to listen to God. And it cost him dearly. And I went up to him afterwards. And as I saw him, he was greeting, 78 years old, hanging out as a greeter. And I drove up and I said, he would have never done that at this campus because you just think, look at all the people, man. It's all taken care of. He goes, that campus is a little smaller. He's standing out greeting. And that was one of the first things I saw when I drove up. And then I thought about him and I went down to him. I said, man, I just want to say thanks. Thank you for staying when everything in you probably wanted to go, but God told you to stay. Then last week I went back to Orange because Jay was speaking and they're in the midst of a 2-year campaign and he's asking for money and I know how hard that is, so I told him I'd be in the congregation supporting him as he preached and asked for money, and then he wrote me a text and he said, I'm going to ask you to give the largest gift you've ever given in your life. And I wrote him back and I said, I already gave at the office, sorry. But I sat there and I was praying for Jay and I sat next to this couple with Madi. And in the very first, second song, they did a video story in the song and told 3 little stories of people that had been changed at Orange Church. And there was this dude named Scott, and Scott was sitting right in front of me. I found out later that his wife joined a rooted group and asked to pray for Scott because Scott claimed to be an atheist. Scott was on the screen, and he started telling his story and telling that he'd found friends and came to this church. And he said, but I'm not a believer in Jesus. And I haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, but he said, I feel like this is family, and so I'm going to keep attending. And the video and the song end, and Matt Roden's leading, and Matt just starts crying, and he said, I just want to tell you something. Scott, in that video, he said, this morning before church, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. So, that's awesome. So, I'm sitting here watching his wife, she's bawling. Then these guys start coming from literally the congregation, and they're hugging him as Matt's talking in the middle of the service, and Scott's crying. And I look over, and I see my friend and his wife. And I go, that dude's going to heaven. Because you were courageous enough to obey God. You stood in the gap. And you did something. I didn't have to say anything. I just looked at him and I smiled and he smiled at me. And I think he knew. There was something that set David apart. And I think it's something that God wants to do in and through us to set us apart for his kingdom. Here were the 3 things that set him apart. The first thing was this, was his humble posture before God. Corrie Ten Boom wrote it like this. And it's a little corny, but I kind of like it. It says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? She might have been the writer of Jesus Take the Wheel. I'm not sure. Let me ask you, do you pull out prayer out of the trunk when you need it? When you need a little pick-me-up, you're a little bit flat. Do you pull out prayer when you kind of have a major blowout, something's completely wrong? Or do you approach prayer like your life depended on him? Because if everything in the heavens and the earth is yours, what you're saying is, God, I can't do anything without you. So if it's in the spare tire section of the trunk, what are you saying about your relationship with your God? David inquired of the Lord, hey, God, not sure what to do. Go up. Where do you want me to go? Hebron. All right, I'm in. There's nothing too small to ask of God. Again, he's wanting the relationship. His humble posture before God. Second thing was his hopeful trust in God. He wasn't confused about his role. He knew who the big K king was and who the small K king was. He wasn't confused, but he sure complicated it. If you read chapter 5, right after he captures and conquers Jerusalem, then he goes and he marries a bunch of women and he has some concubines and he has a bunch of children and he disobeys God's law from Deuteronomy 7 and you see that all of a sudden he begins to complicate his life. But he was never confused about his role. Kings wanted to be the law in this day. David wanted to fulfill God's law. Kings wanting to be the law was Saul's actual problem. He had an authority issue with God. He never truly committed to God, and he gave himself over to his own authority because it says that he obeyed God partially because it was on his terms and on his way, and Saul would always say, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do, and then he'd go and he'd do it just partially, and then he would just do something that he thought God wanted, and God never asked it of him. And if we're honest, some of us have an authority issue with God in our lives today, and it's really the root of our whole problem. Is God really the Lord of your life, or isn't he? Well, David made that decision pretty quick. The third thing he did was, and it set him apart, was his courageous obedience to God. William Carey says it like this, the great missionary to India, attempt great things for God, and then expect great things from God. How's your courageous obedience today? I think many of us are living in the sin of disobedience because God's told us to do something, or God's given us something that's way bigger than us, or God's given us something that really some people might think we look like fools if we actually go and do it. And we just kind of said no. And we're right now hanging on to the sin of disobedience, and we've settled for mediocrity, and the enemy's got us just right where he wants us. So what would set you apart today, just like David? What does this mean for you? Well, here's what I believe. I believe your humble posture and hopeful trust in God will compel your courageous obedience for God. I believe when you begin to live a life of daily dependence on God, that you have a hopeful trust that this isn't it, because if this is it, this is not good. But there's something greater and bigger, and God has you where he has you for the moment, for the time, for a specific reason. And it's just not about you. But it's your humble posture and hopeful trust in God. It will compel you with courageous obedience for God. I think so many times we look at David's failures and we compare ourselves against his failures instead of his great victories. I can look at David and you look at the thing and it says, man, he was a cheater, he was a liar, he was a murderer. And I go, well, at least I'm not that. So I'm doing pretty good. But what if we measured it against his unbelievable accomplishments and his courageous obedience? Because some of you are just sitting in the seats and have not tried anything courageous for God in years. Yeah, you can look and I can look easily and say, oh, well, at least I didn't do what David did. Man, that dude was messed up. Yeah, but look at the other side. You know, the only people God uses is sinners. If a person led you to Jesus Christ, they were marred by sin. And it had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with God. Let me just tell you, if sin discounted what God did through you, nothing or no one would be counted for. Think about that. If sin discounted what God did through you, nothing or no one would be counted for. So many times I want to measure my life against the failures because it makes me feel a little bit better. I think that's why we love reality TV. Why do you think that The Bachelor has been so successful? I mean, we love to watch people crash and burn. And we look at them, we go, oh my gosh, at least my relationship isn't that jacked up. And I think we got to look at the victorious side and say, wow, David went down swinging, man. He didn't hang out in the pew of mediocrity and just said, I ain't got much to offer. None of us do. But God says, I got something to offer in and through you. So as we close today, I'd love for you to look at verse 12 of chapter 5. David becomes more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. But then chapter 12, then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. I have something for you that I'd love for you just to try this week. Maybe some of you will just try it for tomorrow. That's okay too. Just start somewhere. I want you on that scripture, as it's going to stay on the screen, I'd love for you on your notes or on your phone, whatever you do, I'd love for you, instead of David's name, to write your name. Instead of David's profession, I'd love for you to write your own profession. And instead of God's purpose for David, I'd love you to write what you think his purpose for you is. So let me give you an example. And this is mine. Then Matthew knew that the Lord had established him as pastor at Friends Church and has put him there for the sake of the people at Friends. So what are you going to write? Then Matthew knew. Don't write my name, write your name. Then whatever your name is. That the Lord had established you as, what's your profession? Where does he put you right now? Don't despise the small beginning. That he has put you there for the sake of what? And then take a step back this week after you pray that prayer and you just say, God, I'm going to start this day, because the first three words are acknowledging that everything is his and it's not about you. And then when you come to the knowledge that you are where you are because God has actually placed you there and it's not by your doing, you set yourself up in a different frame of mind and a different posture to be servants of God. Then Matthew knew. I tell you what, there's a lot of things I'm not. But one thing I'm going to work on every day is not to confuse who the big K King is here. I have a stewardship responsibility, and it's for a season. Could be a day, could be a year, could be 10 years, I have no clue. But this is God's church, make no mistake. There's only one king, and it's him. And there's only one person worth following, and it's him. So I want to get that straight. And I want to try as best I can every day to live that out. If I'm here for me and my agenda, then I've missed completely why God put me here. I want to know that I'm where God has me, and I just am going to trust that that's here for right now. So who's the king of your little kingdom this morning? Do you know? I just don't believe God's any less active today than he was in David's time. I just believe we're a little maybe less faithful to be obedient to what he's asked us to do. And I don't want to stand before God and be more like Saul than David. I'm marred by sin. I don't have it all together. I'm in great need of a great Savior. But here's what I do know. In my life, I want to try and live like everything in the heavens and the earth is his. Wealth and honor and privilege and jobs and money and title and family are his. Not mine. And I'm glad he forgives me on the days I don't. But my question is, will you join me? And will you be a person that your humble posture and your hopeful trust in God will compel your courageous obedience to God? And I could only imagine what God would do if we could get that straight. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you that you are here. Thank you that your word speaks. Thank you that you use a broken man like David, who didn't have it all together, but he owned his stuff. And he honored you. Thank you, God, for the faithfulness of his inquiry of you in all things. May we reflect him well. God, may our posture today be one of humble transparency before you. May it be of hopeful trust. And God, when you speak, would we be just crazy enough to listen? That you would give us a courageous obedience to step out. And that, God, crazy things like planting a church in Orange with no building, not much money, 100 people that said yes. And I looked out, God, they've grown by 100% since last year. Going to add another service. People are getting saved. You are doing something in through us here on this campus and there in Amigos that, God, we could never imagine. But may we be obedient. And may we be people here that would courageously follow you. This week, would God, you allow us to start our day by acknowledging that everything in the heavens and earth is yours. And then, God, that we would place our hope that day in you. So as we leave this morning, that is our anthem, that is our song to you, that our hope is in you, Lord, that we are anchored, that we are not shaken, that you are our God, and that we would serve you well. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.